Joel chapter 2, verse 25. This is what the Lord says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." Thankfully, we don't get many locusts in England, do we? Do we get them at all? Splendid. On the 1st of January this year, the Lord spoke to me and I wrote stuff down. And the first thing he said to me was the word restoration. It's a wonderful word, restoration. Now, I don't know whether we can... Is that clip going to work?
I have no idea.
Ah, right, okay. Oh, let me. All right. If it's a problem, do not worry. But there's a YouTube clip that lasts 2 minutes and 21 seconds, and you might need to indulge. It needs sound as well, though. All right, don't worry then. I'll send you the link. This technology's good, isn't it? It will be worth it, especially if, like me, you are an aviation enthusiast. There is a spiritual point to this, but I'm hoping you might be able to indulge me. But if it's going to be too difficult, then don't worry.
Jeff will sort it.
You'll have a go. You'll talk amongst yourselves then. The anticipation is building. Something's happening. We need it turned up nice and loud. There's nothing worse than a quiet aeroplane. There is a point to this though, so bear with me. We're thinking of restoration. Okay, don't worry then. Forget it. No, that's it. Must be the wrong one. Okay. Don't worry. What I was going to do is show you a video clip of something that my family is linked with. My great uncle John, who was a Baptist Christian in the 1930s, he worked for Rolls-Royce. And he was on the design team for the Merlin engine. Some of you may know the Merlin engine. Which aircraft? Name three aircraft that the Merlin engine was in.
One.
Spitfire, Hurricane, Lancaster, Halifax. Excellent. And if you go to an air show and there's no Merlin engine, you want your money back. It's the most wonderful sound. But I was going to show you a video clip because there was a Spitfire that went on its first mission, and it was on part of Operation Dynamo. Does anybody know what that was? Dunkirk evacuation. It was a brand new Spitfire delivered to, where did it go? It went to Duxford. Have you ever visited the Imperial War Museum at Duxford? It was the 19th Squadron, brand new Spitfires delivered. Off it went to France, shot down on its first mission, crashed on the beach in France. And there it sat, believe it or not. It was gloated over by the enemy. It was left, it was looted, bits were nicked off it. It sat there, believe it or not, on the beach for 46 years. And it got messed up. Can you imagine salt water and engines and airframes do not mix? And it was almost completely useless. But some folk went along and they dug it up. It was a Mark I Spitfire. There are not many of those around these days. So in 1986, they dug it up. They took it back to Duxford and they restored it. So I was hoping to show you the clip. I've got two pen drives exactly the same, so I must have given you the wrong one. So it's not them, it's me. Okay. I'll send you the clip if any of you are remotely interested. But the point of the matter is they've restored this wreck to flying order. It's tip-top condition. If you go along to the Duxford Imperial War Museum, you'll see this immaculate Mark I Spitfire that is still flying, well, it's now flying again. It's been restored. And it's a kind of, perhaps the men will relate to this more, it's a kind of prophetic picture where it started off with hope and it was soon dashed and it just things went down the pan for 46 years. But then a team of restorers came and it's been returned to its former glory. And that's the sort of thing that God does for his people. Restoration. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to highlight a few things for us this morning, as I believe this is literally a word for the church right now at this time, and also for individuals here who make up the church. The Lord's restoration shall bring forth life. It renews and it refreshes. The Lord's restoration brings life in three ways: a deeper love for Jesus, a closer relationship with Jesus, and a greater devotion to Jesus. So a deeper love, a closer relationship, and a greater devotion. The Lord wants to restore our relationship with him and also with one another. We can't say, the scripture says, we can't say we love God if we're at odds with others. It says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? God's restoration will impact our relationships with others in two ways. One, it restores broken relationships, and two, it restores damaged relationships. There's a slight difference in the two. Something that's damaged and something that's broken. Now, indulge me once again, a transport example. So damaged cars can be tinkered with. Bits can be replaced, bodywork can be repainted, and engines can be reconditioned. So a few weeks ago, as I was moving my old motorhome out my drive, it had an argument with my garage. And I've got a gash about this long at the side of it, and it's about, I've been told by a local bodywork man, oh yeah, I can do that, £500 plus VAT. So there you go. Silly mistake. But it can be repaired. So that's the good news. Bad news is, it's going to cost me. These days, badly damaged cars, or cars of little value, are written off, aren't they? They just say, it's not worth it, get rid of it. And they go into the broken pile, the scrap heap. We're in a throwaway society, aren't we? But funnily enough, relationships with the Lord and with others are not like cars. Okay? We don't chuck them away and get another one. On Wednesday evening in Ivy Ridge, we're starting a marriage course. And part of our marriage course is about working through difficulties, working through challenges. What we don't say to husbands struggling in their relationships is, with their wives, get rid of your old wife and get yourself a newer model. That's not what we do, is it? Okay. And similarly, we don't say to the wives, well, I suppose with a bit of body work, he might keep in reasonable shape for a bit longer. Wait till he gets a bit more miles on the clock and then get a new one. We don't say that, do we? That's not how it works. God's restoration is profoundly different. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it is possible, As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In some relationships, people simply don't want to live at peace with us. So this isn't about guilt trip, it's about God's transforming love. And hopefully, as the Holy Spirit is transforming us, we're becoming more aware and more open to others and more ready to listen than to talk at people. Because obviously, if we're boring, self-obsessed, self-deceived narcissists, we're not the nicest people to be around, are we? No, we're not. That's not a good thing. However, as we are restored by the Lord through the deep inner working of the Holy Spirit, we can see damaged and broken relationships mended. You can even bless those who are your enemies. That's what Jesus says, one of his commands in Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, plural. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You may have heard of the man called Richard Wurmbrand. Do you know him? Who was tortured in Romania when there was the Iron Curtain, and he would bless those who were torturing him. He would seek a relationship to them, and God granted him supernatural grace in that situation. So when he was hungry and cold, he would be, as we heard this morning, dancing in his cell because the Lord was working in him. He can do supernaturally amazing things. And as we obediently seek to, sometimes through gritted teeth, bless those who are a pain to be with and who are a nuisance and cause us all sorts of trouble, we bless them in Jesus' name. God is doing a restorative work in us. We are set free. I know that to be true because he's done it in my own heart and my own life. We read in that same passage to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And Jesus goes on to say this amazing thing, because it's about restoring of relationships. And after he said that, he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because God is gracious towards us. Even when we were in sin, God loved us. And this is the key factor in restoration. First love, obedience. Jesus, our first love. Jesus, our only love. Jesus, our true love. That's the kind of disciples that the Father is looking for to honour his Son. We do not obey God because that's the law, that's the flesh talking. We want to be acknowledging the grace of God working in our own lives. We're reminded in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And our response is that relationship with him. And that's why in Galatians 6:1, there's another context of restoration. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, the word there in the Greek is katakidzo, which is an interesting word. Bear with me, an interesting verb. Remember the account in Scripture where Jesus calls his first disciples. He's walking along Galilee, Lake Galilee. It's in Matthew 4:1. And he sees James and John, and they're in their father Zebedee's boat. And it says they are mending their nets. That's the same word for restore, katakidso. They are mending their nets. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to mend us. Part of God's restoring power is to mend us. And the context here is the action or where the fishermen are, the nets have seen some action. They're messed up, they're ripped up, they've got holes in, and they are filling in the holes. Obviously not all the holes, otherwise they wouldn't get any fish, would they? But where there are gapes, they are repairing it. That word means to repair, to strengthen and to fit together. Are you together? We say, are you together? Well, this is what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Do you feel broken? Do you feel ripped apart like an old knit curtain? Do you feel battered and bruised by life's knocks? Do you feel buffeted by the storms of life? The good news is, friends, even here today, help is at hand. In fact, to be specific, nail-pierced hands. And in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the Old Testament word for restore is shuv, shuv. It's a beautiful word, rich with meaning. And it's in the most famous psalm, Psalm 23. Can you think of the line?
He restores my soul.
He restores my soul. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. God is a God of restoration, and the restorer is here. That Hebrew word can also mean lots of recall, recompense, recover, refresh, revive, renew, and repent. Turning, not living for our own lives, our own choices, but turning to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? As we'll be doing, hopefully, in a few moments as we renew our covenant. That first love principle. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, as we read in Joel. Those locusts were vicious. They just stripped everything bare. They robbed people of their food. And the same can happen in the circumstances of life, like the enemy can come in. But the Lord wants to say to us this morning, the past is the past. But the Father is gifting you with strength for today, as the old hymn says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's good news, isn't it? Even though things may have gone wrong in the past, the Lord wants to say we're in a new season. Not magic wand stuff, but a granting of favour within, a granting of peace. Prior to that disappointment that we had, prior to that bereavement we experienced, prior to that health scare we went through, prior to that falling out that we endured, prior to that falling into temptation again, prior to that broken heart, Lord can restore you prior to, as we said earlier in the Spitfire thing, being buried in the sand, rotting, rusting. He can make us fly again. Some people foolishly say that time is a healer. Well, occasionally that can be the case, but generally speaking, time can make things even worse, unless there's a deep work of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, the Holy Spirit is here. Only God in his supernatural grace can restore us fully, deeply, wholly, and as we had the New King James Version, perfectly. That's what he does. How do I know this? Because he's doing that in me. You don't know me very well. You've no idea where I've come from, what I've been through, but I know that there is indeed freedom in Christ. That's why we're starting the course at Ivy Bridge this evening. It's actually true. All the stuff, all the muck, all the rubbish, all the sin, all the bad habits can be broken in Jesus' name, and you can be really free. Isn't that good news? He does not come to condemn, he comes to save. And one of the wonderful things that the Lord does, Josie and I were talking about this the other day, the Lord is a restorer of joy. There's a great need for joy in the church, isn't there? We've all come across those Christians who, as my Scottish ancestors would say, are a bit dour. You've come across them, haven't you? They are the Spot It and Stop It Brigade. I've come across those, bless their heart, well-meaning, but religious dead. They're dour. But Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, and you see glimpses of that in the New Testament, there is a tremendous joy. Now, of course, as the Scriptures also says in Ecclesiastes, yes, there is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. But also, there is a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. The other Sunday morning, we had a visitor. And during the communion, she was dancing in the aisle. Well, some people wonder what was going on. But it's wonderful. And I was just saying earlier to you, you were encouraging us to dance. I said, I'm not doing it here. I said, but in Africa, you can't help yourself. They're all bouncing around for hours. You're going to join them. Fantastic. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I love that verse in Nehemiah. And I'm going to close with that and we're going to move on. You may know the context of Nehemiah. They'd restored the walls of Jerusalem. They'd built up the broken walls. It was a huge community effort. There'd been tremendous opposition. They'd had to stop for a while because of it, but they kept on together with the Lord's help and an obedience to him. That's a prophetic picture of the church as well. Then the whole Israelite community had stood all morning as Ezra read the law, and they were convicted by what they heard. Then the leaders said to all the people, "This day is a holy day to the Lord. Do not mourn nor weep." And I particularly love the next bit in Nehemiah 8, chapter 10. He says, "Go your way, eat the fat." Isn't that good? He didn't say, "Go and get your quinoa and couscous, for pity's sake. You can chuck that over your restored wall, cut out the middleman and shove it straight in the bin." He says, "Go your way, eat the fat," and in the Mark Lawrence translation it says, "Have your puddings as well." Yeah. Fantastic. It says, "Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is a holy day to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I really believe the Lord wants to do that for us. It's a solemn moment as we gather around the table. It's quite a solemn moment as we renew our vows to the Lord. But the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
It is okay to be joyful. And I pray that if you need prayer this morning, don't go home without it, for you to experience the joy of the Lord. Because God's people should be the most joyous people on the face of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Well, let's pray. And then what we're going to do is we're going to sing that wonderful song in a moment, hopefully, "All I Once Held Dear."